We'll be reading this evening from Psalm 36 and 37. We've been away from this for a couple of weeks, it seems now, but we're back here. We've read through several books of the Scripture this way together in the last few months, and we're in Psalms here. It's going to take us a while to get through this one, but we will, Lord willing. Psalm 36. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. Psalm 37, also here, a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Verse 15. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight to your hearts. We'll just have another brief prayer, and then we're going to invite Daniel DiVerna to come and speak again. Father, thank you for this reading of the word, this word that you've inspired and preserved for us down to this day. We thank you for your loving kindness to do that for us, and for the encouragement that these psalms have been to our hearts over the years. Sometimes going through deep waters, we have felt the comfort that the psalmist felt from your hand through his words. And we thank you for this. Now I pray for our speaker tonight that you will help him as he challenges us from the word of God, that we will listen and be changed into the image more and more like Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, tonight, Daniel DiVerna is back to speak to us some more. And maybe we've learned how to say hello in Japanese now. I haven't, but maybe you have. And he'll probably try it on us again here, if he's true to pattern. But from Biblical Ministries Worldwide, and we had a nice time this afternoon sharing with them, just sitting in the living room and talking. It was a great delight to get to know them better and to talk some shop and some parenting and some different things like that. So it was a wonderful time. But brother, we look forward to what you have. And I told him he could go till 8 or 8:30. Well, I didn't really. I can't lie. But you'll be gracious if he goes a few minutes over, I'm sure.
Thank you. Well, I think he's got me figured out. I was going to work on some Japanese again. This morning, actually, though, Ohio gozaimasu is not just hi, but it's good morning. So because it is evening, you would say konbanwa. That's a little bit harder, isn't it? But can we try that? Konbanwa. Okay, not too bad. A little trick for good morning. Shortened is just Ohio, like the state. Okay, so that's a lot easier. Ohio gozaimasu is actually a formal way of saying hello, which would be more proper in the Japanese. But to remember it, if you just would say Ohio, they would be happy with that as well. We are excited to be with you folks again tonight. I'd like to start off with a little bit of a story before we get into our main passage. The story is about Joey. Now, Joey was excited. I'm moving again, aren't I? Okay. Joey was excited. Okay, he just got his driver's license. He could go in the car on his own. And he was so excited. He could get away from his parents. He could do what he wanted to do. But there was a catch. He had to get the keys from his parents. Now, he overheard his mom. She was, as normal, making out a grocery list. Joey thought to himself, I can go get the groceries for my mom. That'll get me out of the house and that'll get me the car keys. So what did Joey do? He went up to his mom with a nice big smile on his face. Said, Mom, I would be more than happy to go get your groceries for you. Now his mom wasn't born yesterday. His mom knew what Joey wanted. She knew he wanted the keys to the car. But Joey did have his license, and she thought to herself, this is a chance that you can show that you can be trusted with the car keys. So she said, okay, Joey, you may go to the grocery store, but listen, Only get us what is on the list. Only get us what is on the list. I don't want anything extra. I don't want anything less. Joey, obey the speed limit. Buckle up. Make sure you stop and don't just yield at those signs. Okay? And you know what? Be careful, Joey. And of course, Joey's going, yes, Mother. Yes, Mother. And all Joey is thinking is, give me the keys, give me the keys, give me the keys. So he got the list for the groceries. He got the keys. Joey, very cautiously, looks both ways, slowly pulls out of the driveway, obeying the speed limit, seatbelt is on. Looks like he's doing really, really well, really well. He's doing really well. I'm going to wait for me. Now, Joey turned. Mom's out of sight. Speed limit! Doesn't matter anymore. The pedal is down. Joey's arms out the window, radio's cranked up, and he is free. Joey loses the grocery list out the window. Oh well. I looked at it once, doesn't matter. Joey says, I will just get the best of my knowledge of what I know is on the list. He gets to the store. He has his shopping cart or buggy. I don't know what you call it here. I call it a shopping cart, but I've heard it called a buggy. He gets it. He thinks to himself, what was on that list? What was on it? Joey was in trouble, wasn't he? Didn't obey his mother. He was speeding, breaking the law. Didn't have the grocery list. He was in trouble. We'll get back to Joey at the conclusion of this evening. But I want to tell you another story from the Word of God. If you take your Bibles and open them up to the book of John. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Another interesting story. This one about a nobleman. His son, very sick, dying. He goes to the Lord, asking for a miracle. This is what he wanted. We'll see what happens. John, chapter 4. Starting in verse 46, if you follow along as I read. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was also a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and hold him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let us pray together. God, we again thank you that we can come together, Lord, and freely worship you. Lord, we thank you that we have this story that we can learn and apply it to our lives. I pray that we would do that tonight and that we would learn to become more like you through this example of the nobleman. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we can learn from the nobleman here. There's a few things that we can look from his example. Not that he was the best example, a positive example necessarily, but there's things that we can learn from this story out of history, if you will. First of all, we see the nobleman had a desire here. He went to the Lord with a desire. What desire do you have in your life? What is it for? Is it correct? Or who is it for? When you wake up each day, do you think to yourself, I'm excited today. Another day to serve the Lord. Another day that I can glorify Him. What is your desire in life? When you go about your tasks, why are you doing them? Do you have a desire for the Lord to do those things? When we go to the Lord in prayer, is it out of a desire?
Why do we pray? Why? The idea here with the desire is as we come to the Lord with emotion, excitement, we're eagerly wanting something. We're reaching unto Him. The nobleman, he had a desire. When you think of things such as church, do you think, yes, another day I can get up, it's finally Sunday, three times I can hear from the Word of God today. Three times. So blessed. Coming to church with a desire to learn and grow. Or is it, oh, it's Sunday. I'm expected to be there. I better make an appearance. Monday Night Football! We're excited about football! We excited about church? Where's our desire? Where's our priorities? Our desire. Let's just read through this story again, verse by verse. We'll kind of break it down and talk about it. First of all, verse 46, it says, Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So first of all, we see the nobleman here. Now, this wasn't just a commoner. This wasn't someone who was just like you and I, if you will. This was someone with a higher rank, probably wealthy, prestigious. The idea of the Greek is actually a royal official. He was probably designated to herald. So this was not just a commoner. This was someone who was looked at with respect, with regard. And yet, what does he do? He comes to Jesus. Comes to Jesus. Why? His son was sick. His son was sick. Now, what type of a sickness was this? What type of a sickness? This wasn't a runny nose. This wasn't a little cold. But he was diseased, very feeble, weak. Verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Galilee, out of Judea into Galilee. So the nobleman heard this. It was his understanding that he was reported to him that Jesus was there. And what did he do? He went to him. He went to Jesus. The nobleman went to Jesus. He went to him and he besought him. The idea here is that he was repeatedly begging Jesus. My son is sick. Please heal my son. He's sick. Now, the desire that the nobleman had here very well may have been because he had heard about Jesus being someone who heals. He may not have been looking at him as his Lord and Savior, but as a miracle worker. That could have been the reason. But he did go to Jesus with a desire. As we go to the Lord, what's our desire? Is it, Jesus, you can do this for me. This is what I want. This is my desire, so I'm going to you out of desire for what I can get out of it. Or are we going to the Lord because it's His will? It's what He wants. What is our desire? What's our focus when we go to Him? Is it a selfish thought? Something that we want to get out of it? Lord, if I could just win the lottery, though I don't play, you can make it happen. Lord, I want the new car. Lord, I want the better paying job, the bigger house. Is that His will? Is that His desire? Or is it yours? So as we go to the Lord, the desire that we have needs to be His will, His desire, His wants. The nobleman went to the Lord. But as we go to the Lord in desire, we need to make sure that we do it out of reverence, out of respect. He is God. Don't forget that. I once saw a t-shirt. It said, literally, Jesus is my homeboy. I understand what they're saying. Yes, He's a brother, He's a friend. But He's God. He's God. Do not forget to reverence Him. Do not forget to come to Him out of a respectful desire. I saw a better shirt. I actually own this one. It was given to me. Property of Jesus. He's your master. He's your Lord. He's your God. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. When When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death. The nobleman's son was dying. He was on his deathbed. And he says, what? Come down. Now, Capernaum, where the nobleman's son was about 16 miles northeast of Canaan, where Jesus was. Now, he wasn't expecting Jesus to hop in a Mercedes and just drive down to Capernaum. He was asking Jesus, he was begging Jesus to walk to his son 16 miles away to heal him. This is what the nobleman was asking. Heal my son, he's dying. He's dying. Please walk. Please walk to my son 16 miles away and heal him. He's dying. This is what the nobleman was asking of Jesus. To make his son whole. Complete again. For he's at the point of death. Have you ever went to the Lord before? Something that's completely out of your hands. The nobleman, he did not have the power to heal his son. He knew that. It didn't matter how much wealth he had. It didn't matter how many servants was under him. He could not heal his son. He was dying. Have you ever came to the Lord because you're at your wit's end? There was no more you could do. Be it someone sick in your family, a friend. Maybe it's finances, economic troubles. But you come to the Lord. You come to Him. Don't let it be the last thing you do. Start with prayer. Pray first. Pray throughout. Don't wait. Too often, our desire is about us. It's something that we might want again. And if we don't get it, we pray a lot of times for our own needs, our own well-being, our own physical strength. How often do we pray for others? Or help this family? Lord, this person's ill. Please heal him, if it be your will. How often do we go to the Lord with a desire for the benefit of others? Because we want to see them blessed. We want to see them raised up and edified. Often I think a lot of times as we go to the Lord in prayer, it isn't with desire, but it's as a check off, if you will. I prayed today. I've checked it off. It's done. I've done my devotions. I can check it off. I'm done. I've went to church once this week. I can check it off. I'm done. Do we go to the Lord with a desire, a holy desire, wanting His will done? Excited. Do you realize that you're hearing the Word of God tonight, freely spoken? Do you realize when you pray to God through His Son, you are in the presence of God. Your requests are in the presence of God. Amazing. God who created this world, who created you. You're talking to Him. Talking to Him. Psalm 73:25 says, "For whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee." 1 Peter 2:2 reads, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Do we desire the Lord? Do we desire the Word of God? I heard a story about two birds. One was a vulture. The vulture had a desire for rotten flesh, decaying meat. The other, a hummingbird. Its desire, tiny sweet blossoms. Tiny sweet blossoms. Each bird found what it was looking for. What are you looking for? What's your desire? The Word of God, pleasing Him, serving Him. Or is it sin, which is only a pleasure for a season? So, first of all, we must go to the Lord with desire. Not only do we need to go to the Lord with a desire, we must go to the Lord in belief. You must go to the Lord in belief. Verse 48 reads, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe." You will not believe unless you see signs and wonders. The idea with belief is that we're trusting the Lord. We're trusting Him. That His Word is true. That the Gospel is true. Having faith in Him. Do we go to the Lord in faith and believe? Except you see or behold signs and wonders. The "you" here is actually plural. So He wasn't just specifically speaking to the nobleman, but also to the Galileans. They wanted to see miraculous signs done. They wanted to see this because they were in an unbelief. They were looking at Jesus saying, "Perform, perform. Let me see the miracles that you can do." How did the nobleman respond back? Verse 49, the nobleman says to him, "Sir, come down ere my child die." He knew his son was going to die. He addresses Jesus as "Sir," a respectful title. "Lord, Master, my son is going to die. Please come down." He realized this. Again, out of his hands. His son was dying. His son was dying. "So please, please come down and heal him before he dies." What did Jesus say back to the nobleman? He says to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now this is amazing, if you think about this. The nobleman, again, he comes to the Lord. He wanted Jesus to come with him, 16 miles away, to heal his son. I'm guessing probably to lay his hands on him or something of that effect. But he wanted Jesus to come with him. To heal his son. What does Jesus do? He speaks. "Your son's healed. Go your way. Your son's healed." Think of the power. Amazing. Amazing. "Your son's healed. Go your way. Go your way. Depart from me. Remove yourself. Your son's alive." What did the old man do? He believed him. He believed him. Now, how many of you came in tonight and sat down on the benches or the chairs here? Everybody's seated. I got you. Okay, now how many of you looked before you sat down? I normally do that, honestly, just because I don't want to sit on something. It hurts. Now, how many of you looked underneath the chair and shook it a little bit before you sat down? Probably none of you, right? You believe that chair was going to hold you up. How many of you had your wife sit down to see if it was going to hold her? Okay. Me neither. I probably would have gotten slapped, especially if she would have fell on the ground because the chair didn't hold her. But we had belief in that, didn't we? We believed that chair was going to hold us up. We didn't even think about it. We just sat down. The only reason we looked the first time was to make sure that we didn't set on anything. We believe in things so easily. You turn the light switch on, you expect it to become light. You turn the ignition on in a car, you expect that when you push the gas pedal, it will go down the road. Have you tested the brakes with your son in front of the car? No. But you expect when you hit them, they'll stop. The car will stop. You expect when you work, you'll get a paycheck. You believe you'll wake up in the morning. We put belief in so many things, yet for us to believe in God, who created the world, who can speak and heal those that are dying, by just saying the words, why is it so hard to believe in Him? To rest upon the truths that He has in His Word. Why is it so hard for us? He sustains you. He gives you the breath each day that you breathe. Why is it so hard for us to believe in Him and in His Word? To have faith in Him. To entrust Him with our lives. To commit ourselves to Him. Why is that so hard for us? Why is it so hard? There's a girl. She got a book. A gift. Unknown who it was from. Thought it was nice. Threw it aside. Later, her boyfriend. Did you read the book I sent you? Oh, that was from you? You know what she did? She found that book pretty fast. And she read it. And then she read it again and again and again. Because it was from her boyfriend. You see, at first, she didn't care. But when she found out who it was from, she wanted to read it. She believed in him. She believed what she got from him was good. And it was something that she had to read. And she had to go over. Because it was from her boyfriend who loved him. The Word of God is to us from God. He loves us. We know this. Do we go with the same desire and belief? Realizing that we have the Word of God in front of us. Realizing that it is from God. It's from Him. God Almighty. Do we go to it in belief? Are you trusting in something else? A lot of times I think, as Americans, we do that. Japanese as well. Very materialistic society over there. They buy a lot of small goods, maybe, compared to us, but expensive. The technology there for Sony comes out that we might not even see here in a test market around Tokyo. Amazing, the technology that they have there. But I'm afraid sometimes, like the Japanese, we put our trust in the things that we have instead of the God that provides those things. Where is your belief? Is it in the things that you have? Or is it in the God that gave you the things? We know from 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that it's God-breathed, that it's from Him. But do we believe it? Do we really believe it? We say we do, but do we live it? Do we live it? Or is it just in word and not deed? The Word of God. The Word of God. Is it brushed off the shelf once a week to come to Sundays? Or is it something that's worn out and you've gotten multiple copies because it just can't hold together? We have the Word of God in front of us. So many people have died for the book that you hold today. So many. Unbelievable what they went through. You hold the Word of God in your hands. Believe it. Go to it with a desire. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 115:11. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Psalms 4:5. Familiar? Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Psalms 118:9-8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. The nobleman had a desire. He had a belief. And then finally we see that we need to testify of the Lord. We need to testify of the Lord. We need to make a solemn declaration of who He is. We need to be a witness to the Lord. Verse 51 says, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Thy son liveth.'" The nobleman's back, heading back to Capernaum. His servants or his slaves, they meet him. They encounter him on the way. And he says, "When was it that my son was starting to get better? When was it that he was completely healed? When did this happen?" They tell him, "This is when your son liveth. This is when he was made whole and well." And it was at the same hour that Jesus said that thy son liveth. The exact same hour, the exact time. And they said, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Amazing. The exact hour. So when Jesus said, "Thy son liveth," he was made well. He was made whole. Amazing. So the father, the nobleman, he knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to them, "Thy son liveth." And he believed. And his whole house. I would say here that he probably testified unto the Lord. "I went there. This is what happened. This was the same hour Jesus said, 'Your son lives.' And you said that hour was the hour that he recovered, that he was made whole and well." How do we testify of the Lord? How do we tell others about him? Are we? I want to read a quote out of a book. I've seen a few of them. This is the most recent one. Just shocking. Absolutely shocking. This author here is actually talking about how he was in a teaching position. And he says, "It is a great privilege to speak for God. God graciously has permitted me to speak for him for almost 50 years. So he has a lot of experience. For 14 years as a pastor and 34 as an evangelist. As an instructor for years in a Bible institute, I taught personally evangelism." Now listen to this. "I learned that 95% of those who say they are Christians never win a soul to Christ." Isn't that amazing? 95%. Now it's not our job to win the soul. We just need to plant the seed. We need to tell about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think what he's trying to say is we're not seeing that. We haven't seen a soul won. I think we understand the language when we say, "Well, I haven't won anyone to the Lord." What does that mean? You've never led someone to the Lord. But this is even more shocking. Even more shocking. "I learned that 95% of those who say they are Christians never win a soul to Christ. And most of them never try." People, it's not our job to win the souls, but we need to tell. We need to tell the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to testify of him. God's going to use the words. Just spit something out. Something. Most of them never try. How sad is that? We need to be testifying of the Lord boldly for Christ. That's our job. That's our job. I don't care how you do it, but do it. You might not see souls won, but you're planting seeds. Spit out the words. Use tools as tracks, but don't use them as excuses. Open our mouths. Tell people about Christ. Be a witness for him. There's only going to be a few things that last forever. The souls of men, one of those things. And you know what? In heaven, we won't have to testify of him as far as evangelism. The souls in heaven are already saved. Now is the only time that we can do this for the Lord. Now is the only time that we can plant seeds and see souls won. It's now. At least try. At least try. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you do it, but do it. Sometimes the best approach isn't to take the Bible and slap someone over the head. But you know what? Maybe that's what the person needs. Maybe. I've heard it said before, I think it's 7 times someone's presented with the gospel before they come to know the Lord. And just to put that into practice, to see that illustrated, how many of you came to know the Lord the very first time you heard about him? Anyone? One person. I've seen it before. Praise the Lord. But most of the time, that's not the case. It takes multiple encounters with the gospel. Statistically, tell people about the Lord, testify of him. It's the most amazing thing, the most natural high, if you will, to see someone come to know the Lord. Absolutely amazing. Amazing. Testify of him. Testify of him. The nobleman's whole house believed. They had faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need to live godly lives. We need to live godly lives. And we need to tell other people about the Lord. There's different ways that we can go about this. But we need to be telling people. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the world. We need to be witnessing here and discipling. We need to be testifying of him. Testifying. Where's your burden at? There is a story about a St. Bernard dog. Those are the ones that go out and rescue people. He went out one day and he came back and he was moping, didn't want to eat. He's getting ill. The owner thought the dog was going to die. He found out the next day, after the dog rescued the individual the previous day that he was looking for, the dog was better. The dog had a desire to save that person. The person was out in the cold and was freezing. The dog was afraid that person was going to die of hypothermia. We have people dying around us all the time. All the time. And they're on their way to hell. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to testify of the Lord? Where's your burden at? Where's your burden? So, we've seen the nobleman's example. He wasn't perfect. He very well may have went to the Lord for some of the wrong reasons. Joey, he had a desire. His was to get the car keys to do what he wanted. Incorrect desire. We need to have a correct desire to do the Lord's will, to serve him. Joey, he believed he could get what he wanted. But he really didn't. Because he's going to get in trouble when he gets home. He's going to be corrected by his mother. Joy won't see the car keys quite some time now. Quite some time. Finally, Joey, he didn't testify of what he did. Because he knew he was going to get in trouble. He knew that. What is our example? As people look at us, are we going to the Lord with the desire? Are we going to him in belief? And are we testifying of the Lord? Let us pray. God, we do thank you for this example of the nobleman. We can learn from what he did, be it correct or incorrect. We can see what we need to do from your word. Having a correct desire, belief in you, and testifying of you. Lord, give us boldness to do these things. Boldness to live differently. A boldness to tell people about you. Lord, help us to have an impact on the souls around us. In Jesus' name, amen.